So thank you again all of you for coming. And as I mentioned, we are going to look at Paul's letter to the Philippians. But before we do that, I wanted to introduce you to two texts from the New Testament that have really important teaching in them that we have to get our heads around. And these two texts are found, the first one is found in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. And what I want you to focus on in this text here is the highlighted portion. These are the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, his soon-to-be apostles, that he commissioned to go out and share the good news about himself with the world. This is the command that he gave them before he ascended into heaven. So this is after Jesus was crucified. He rose from the dead. He spent about 40 days with his disciples, giving them some final instruction. And these were some of his final words to them. He told them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The church is commanded. This command is for us as well as it was for the apostles. The church, all of Jesus' followers from that time to this day, are commanded by Jesus to share the good news about him, who he is and what he's done. And we're also commanded, but we're commanded not to just see them come to faith in Christ. We're commanded to train them up that they might become disciples, committed lifelong followers of Jesus. The second text comes from the book of Acts. And it's the 8th verse that I'm interested in. And Jesus told the disciples there, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so we get a little bit more information here as Jesus commissions these disciples, these apostles to go out and the church to go out, that God is going to empower the church to go out. He is going to be with them. Jesus said, "I'll be with you always." And we find out here how that would take place, that the Holy Spirit would fall upon the church, that each true believer has the Spirit of God residing in him. And so the point is that the mission will not fail. The mission will not fail. And so have that in mind now as we go through this letter over these days and weeks that Paul wrote to this church in Philippi. What we're going to be doing is, in essence, think about it, when we're reading this letter to the Philippians, we're reading someone else's mail. We're reading this letter that Paul wrote to this church, but this letter is no ordinary piece of mail. Okay, it is contained in the pages of Holy Scripture. The Lord inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter to Philippi, and the information, the truth contained in it, is truth for all time. It's things that God wanted his church to know from the time that Paul wrote it, right down to this day and until Jesus returns. These are really important concepts in here, as in all of Scripture. And Paul wrote this letter to this church that he founded, and he founded it in 49 AD. That's important background information. And it was a city in the Roman Empire. And so this letter that he wrote them comes some 12 or 13 years later, roughly around AD 62, and the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison. He's writing this from prison. And he's writing in response to an offering that the church sent to him to support him while he was in prison. And of course, he was in prison simply for preaching the gospel, for preaching the good news about Jesus. He had run afoul of the authorities. And so this landed him in jail. And if you're interested, you can read in the book of Acts, starting about the 16th chapter, where it describes his founding of this church. And roughly from about chapter 9 or 10, you have the ministry of Paul right to the end of the book. And you can get a feel for the Apostle Paul and his heart as you read about his exploits in the Bible. I want to begin by reading the passage that we will deal with this evening in the book of Philippians. And I just want to look tonight at the first 11 verses. Philippians 1:1-11. I'm going to read these
out loud. If you have your Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. If not, you can hear it just the way the original audience did. Someone would have read this letter aloud and they would have listened. So let me just read these 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. This is God's word to us this evening. And before I proceed with the exposition of the passage, let me just pray for us one more time. Father, as we turn our attention to your word now, work within the hearts of all of us here. Lord, you alone know exactly how to reach each of us. And so, Father, I would ask that as I speak to the letter that the apostle wrote, that you would take the truths and bring them home to us, and that we might live them out as we have discovered them. We ask for your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this letter begins just like any other letter would in the first century. It starts with the writer, which is opposite of how we start our correspondence. Typically, we start with the person we are writing to, but in Paul's time and in his day, the custom was to start with the person who was writing the letter, which makes an awful lot of sense, since you don't have to unroll the scroll to get to the end to find out who wrote it. So they would put the name right at the top, and he begins, Paul. And he says, Timothy, verse 1, servants of Christ Jesus. And then he addresses the letter to all the saints in Philippi. To all the saints in Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So we have the author of the letter, and he's letting them know that Timothy is there with them. Timothy was one of Paul's associates. Paul was Timothy's mentor. And he's with Paul in prison, probably ministering to Paul while he was there. And then we have the person the letter was written to the saints in Christ Jesus. And I just want to pick out that word in the first verse, saints, and clarify something for all of us here. Those of us that have come from a Roman Catholic background typically will have that term saint in our mind is a term that's preloaded. We think of this as somehow some kind of super Christian, some kind of super saint, you know, a step above the ordinary Christian. But that's not what the word means in the Bible. The word saint in the Bible simply means set apart. Set apart. And all that Paul is indicating by calling the church at Philippi saints is that they have been set apart by God and placed in God's family. A saint is someone that has recognized the truth about who Jesus is, that he was God's unique son, who Jesus came into the world, sent by the Father as punishment, ultimately, for our sins. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the cross was for, was to reconcile us to God. And so these people in Philippi, when they heard that good news, that their sins have been paid for, that they've been atoned, and that they can have relationship with God, they heard that truth from the apostles' own lips, and they came into a saving relationship with God through faith. So the saints are all those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and trusted Christ as their Savior. And what Paul does is he singles out from that group the overseers and the deacons. Who are these? The overseers are like the pastors and the elders of a church. They're the spiritual leaders.
They usually are charged with the ministry of the word and governing the church. And the deacons are typically those who are charged with service responsibilities in the church. And so Paul is just identifying the leadership amongst the people. But notice he identifies the saints first, all of the church. And then he closes the introduction with this wonderful blessing that he gives them. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, sometimes we brush past these words really quickly in order to get to the what we consider the meat of the letter. But this is a wonderful thing that Paul does in all of his letters, except for one, where he utters this statement of grace and peace. It's a blessing that he wants his church to recognize that God has for them. And the way that I try to define this is, what is grace and peace? It can be thought of as God's ongoing kindness toward us through his abiding presence. It's God's ongoing kindness toward us through his abiding presence. It's his gracious, ongoing giftedness of his own presence with us and his blessing toward us. And in the inner resolve, this peace that he gives us to grab hold of all the wonderful promises that he makes and that he keeps. Paul desires that his people know that God loves them and has demonstrated that love for them through Christ. So, very brief dealing here with the introduction of Paul's letter. Let's move now to verses 3 through 11. And I'm going to break this down into two parts, because there are two parts here. And what Paul does in these verses, 3 through 11, is he discloses to the Philippians the prayers that he's been praying regarding them. And in 3 through 8, what we have is Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. And then in verses 9 through 11, we have Paul's prayer, his petitions, what he's praying to God for them, for their benefit. So let's look at verses 3 through 8, as this will be the first portion we're going to deal with. "I thank my God," he said, "in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So let's dig a little deeper now. What is Paul doing here? Paul is moved to give thanks to God for this church in Philippi, for these believers that are in that city, because they've supported him in his ministry. The Apostle Paul was commissioned by the Lord, and again, you could read about this in the book of Acts, to go out and carry the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what he will do. And he was commissioned by the Lord to carry this news all over the known world of that time. And as I indicated in the introduction, one of the churches he founded was in this very city. And since the time that Paul founded that church, some decade, 11, 12 years before, they have been a source of support for Paul in his ministry as he's gone about establishing churches. And so when Paul thinks of them, it gives him great joy. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy." What makes a person happy? What makes you happy? What brings you joy? It's a searching question, but Paul has given us an indication of what makes him happy here, what gives him joy. When we understand what's bringing us happiness, or what would bring us happiness if we had what we think would bring us happiness, what brings us, tells us an awful lot about ourselves as a person. And when we look at what makes Paul happy, it's sharing Jesus with people. It's simply telling people about Jesus and seeing them come to a relationship with Him. And then if there are others that share in that mission with Paul, that makes him happy and brings him joy. Paul is completely given over to the Lord. And remember, Paul described himself in that introduction not as, I'm an apostle. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus. Why did he say that way to them? Sometimes we run past these things. He could have said, I'm an apostle. He says it in some of his other letters. Because he had a love relationship with this church. They knew he was an apostle. They gave him that respect as an apostle. But he was also just a fellow laborer. And it gives Paul joy when others come to faith in Jesus and then share Jesus in some way. Everyone has a role to play. That's the important thing to think about. Everyone, even young people, preachers, teachers, whatever your role is, everyone has a role to play, but it's all in support of the greater mission of sharing the good news about Jesus. And so what Paul does is he looks at this church from a Roman prison, which was not a very happy place to be in. It wasn't like a federal prison with color television. It was a dungeon. Rat-infested, disease-ridden, filthy. Okay? He experienced that over and over again. At this time, he may have been in a house, under house arrest, but his destiny ultimately would bring him to a dungeon. Paul was in custody. And so he was there because of his ministry. And so it wasn't ideal circumstances. So if it was either he was either under house arrest or if he was moved on to a more dangerous prison, it wasn't ideal circumstances. And that's what you want to keep in mind. And there he's thinking about them, and all of a sudden it just lifts his spirits. Ah, my brothers and sisters in Philippi. They've sent this gift to me. They're supporting me in prison. And what Paul says is that this is evidence to him that they are true believers. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And what Paul says is he reflects upon the Philippians and how they've supported the ministry of Paul and contributed to the ongoing Great Commission that I referred to in the beginning, where they were sharing Jesus with people in Philippi and supporting others and building a church and witnessing to the truth of Jesus Christ. What Paul says is your ongoing faith commitment to Christ is clear evidence to me that you're genuine. I'm sure of this. This is the apostle. I'm sure of this. That God, who began that work in you in the late 40s when I first met with you and you came to faith in Christ, that was God working in your hearts. And you've partnered now with the Lord and His work. I'm sure of this. As these years have gone on, that you've never turned back. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's perseverance in the faith. We're talking about perseverance in the faith that evidences that you know him. And through all the ups and downs of life, and you try to run from God at times in your life, and then yet you come back. Yet you come, well, who is bringing you back? He is. Because you're one of His. Like a loving father, He brings you back because He knows ultimately what's best for you. And these have persevered in faith all these years. And He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. He says, I have you in my heart. And this happens so often for those of us who love the Lord, and consequently we love His people because we love what the Lord loves and He loves His people. And we get inside one another. We have concern for one another. I haven't seen my brother Tino in months. And every day that I'm heading towards Taunton, I think of him when I'm working and doing different things. And I think of him frequently. And he's just one example. I think of all of you with such frequency. Why is that? Because the Lord has placed me with you. And we are in this together. We're doing life together. And the Philippians have been doing life with Paul. Beacon Co-op is doing life together. Committed Christians doing education together. He holds the Philippians in his heart. They're partakers with him of grace. They're all in this together. And he says, look at what he says, we're so tightly knit, he goes, that what I suffer, you suffer. And what you suffer, I suffer. He says, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, God is my witness how I yearn for you. He yearns for them with Christ-like love. The partnership that they have is bonded together by great affection. And that affection, it shows itself in acts of love. What is love? What do we mean by love? The world defines love wrong. They get it wrong. It's not mere feelings, although feelings can accompany the idea. But for the Christian, love is action. It's a giving of oneself to another without any hopes of reciprocity. You're just doing it for the benefit of another. That is what we mean by love. When we share the gospel with people, that's an act of love. When we share our lives with people, that is an act of love. When we hold one another up, if we have a need and it's met, that's an act of love. And Jesus said, they're going to know you by this type of love. And Paul says, what's between us, me and you in Philippi, is a demonstration of this Christ-like love. We're family. We have a common purpose, which is to share Christ with people. So we care for one another. We support one another, and especially support one another in the mission that I've been talking about of sharing Jesus with the world. And we do it here in Middleborough and in the surrounding communities. They were the Philippian church was doing it in Philippi. Paul was an evangelist going all over the Roman Empire, sharing Jesus with people. The mission. We're supporting one another. These acts of love and kindness. So we want to support our fellow believers in any way possible as we carry out the work of sharing Christ. Why? What's the goal? It's to see others reconciled to God. And what the apostle tells us in one of his other letters, he says, if you say you have saving faith, that faith is going to express itself in love. If you're genuine, your faith is going to make itself known, Paul says, by love. That's another evidence. Not only is perseverance an evidence in the faith, but this love that Christ showed us, chiefly on the cross, and that we read about in the scriptures, should be part of our character. Self-sacrificial love. And when I look at some in this room that I know personally, I know all of you to some degree or another, but I know a few right in here that I have benefited from their love and from their help. They support one another in the mission. And so to say you really believe means that you will be moved to act for Jesus. To say you believe means that you know God, you love Him, and that you love others, especially the family of faith. So this bond of affection is created. That's why Paul says, I hold you in my heart. It's natural. We're united in mission. We're united in purpose. We're united as family. We're united by love. First, our love for Christ, and God as our Father, and the Spirit of God in us, bonding us together as a family. When you look around the church on Sunday morning, recognize one thing. That most of those people you'll be spending eternity with. So let's get to loving now. Let's practice now for the future. And think about this. The Philippian Christians, now Paul, he probably was under house arrest and he was destined for a far worse fate in a Roman prison at this point when he wrote this letter. These Philippians are supporting him because you didn't get three squares and a cot in prison in that time, or even if you were under house arrest, someone had to support you. And so the Philippian church sent some support to Paul while he was in prison. And think about this. Being in prison for the sake of Christ is not a mark of shame. It's a badge of honor. And so they're supporting him. Everyone has a role to play. That's what I want to get across to you tonight. Everyone has a role to play. Every individual in the body of Christ has some role to play. What types of things can you be doing? Well, to start simply, you can be praying. We'll talk about what types of things you might want to be praying about in a moment. You can be praying for the pastor or whoever might be preaching on Sunday morning. You can pray for these studies. There are so many things to pray for. You would run out of time to pray for things every day. Praying for people in the church who are suffering, people with needs. This coronavirus has really hindered the way we gather on Sunday. I mean, there are so many things you can be praying. You can be giving. All of you have talents. All of you have spirit gifts, gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Everyone has a role to play. There are no sideline spectators in the family of God. And this is something that you guys are going to want to begin to hold others accountable for. First yourself, but then to others. It's really important that we begin to engage the world around us for Jesus. And I think, and I've become more and more convinced, that it needs to begin in prayer. We get a ton of Bible study. We have more Bible studies going in this church and more resources for you to come to a greater knowledge of Christ. But that needs to be coupled with calling upon God to move and act through us as a church. Paul was traveling throughout the Roman Empire. He's establishing churches. He's teaching. He's preaching. The Philippians are in Philippi. They're witnessing. They're supporting one another in the work. They're praying for each other. So what that does is that gives, that's a source of thanks, because chiefly it's God's work through us. And that's something that I would ask all of you this evening to begin to think about. Giving thanks to God each day, especially for a church like this, because believe me when I tell you, over the last year and a half, I've visited 3 or 4 churches, and not everyone has the blessing that this church has. There's some struggling churches out there. And so that should be a source of thanksgiving, that we have a vibrant church that's alive and sharing the good news. Let's move to Paul's petition now, verses 9 through 11. So he's given thanks. That's verses 3 through 8 to God. Now he's calling upon God for certain things that he wants to see in the life of the Philippians. He says, it's my prayer for you. He tells them what he's praying for them. That your love, remember what I said about love a few moments ago, that all these acts of Christ-like likeness that they're doing, that it may abound more and more, he says. How does that come about, Paul? With knowledge. With discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless, he says, for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. There's a mouthful there. There's a lot there. So let me see if I can just motor through some of this for you and sort of open up your eyes to what Paul's saying here. It's not enough that we begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, so often people kind of get this idea, and it may be in part to the way that we present the gospel, that we give an invitation at the end of a gospel message, and we say, if you want to come to faith in Christ, you know, raise your hand, walk an aisle, trust. But what Jesus said in that great commission that I read for you in the beginning is make disciples. What Jesus is interested in is lifelong committed followers of him. That's what he's interested in. And that's what Paul's praying for these Philippians here. He's praying that they grow up even more. They've been going on now for a decade or more, many of them. And they've evidenced to Paul that they are indeed Christ-like. They show their Christ-likeness through acts of love and their perseverance. But for Paul, he says, that's not enough. There's no end to that. You can keep growing and maturing in the faith, that your love, he says, might abound more and more. And that comes through coming to a deeper understanding of who God is and daily reflection in prayer before the Lord about thinking exactly through what Christ underwent for you. That's how each day needs to start. It needs to start like that. I start my day with the gospel. If I do nothing else, I rehearse the gospel in my mind. Oh Lord Jesus, you died for my sins. I was a sinner, but now I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have no righteousness of my own, but your blood has covered over all my sins. Your death paid for my sins. God poured out his wrath upon you at Calvary, and I have turned to you in faith by your grace and trusted in what you've done for me. I do this every day. Sometimes many times throughout the day, because it grounds me and it reminds me that I am just a sinner saved by God's grace. We grow up in that now. We begin to live it out every day. We hear the teaching of Jesus. How then should we live in light of this faith profession? How should we speak? How should we act? How should we treat others? You know, I was thinking about this in prayer this afternoon. What a profound statement this is that Jesus gave us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Simple. Now try to live it. Apart from God working in you and through you, it's impossible. But what is Jesus saying, do unto others? He's saying, love one another. And what Paul's saying is that this might abound more and more. You're a servant of Christ. Serve one another and serve those in your community who don't know him, who are just shrouded in darkness and are still in their sin and under judgment. Share Jesus with people in hopes that they too, you praying on your part and sharing, that God may open up their eyes to the truth that Christ died for them too. They've grabbed hold of that truth. And what Paul wants for them is to grow up in it, that your love might abound more and more through knowledge and discernment. As you come to a deeper understanding through Bible study and Bible reading and meditating upon the Word, turning it over in your mind. That's what we mean by meditation as a Christian. It's not sitting in a lotus position humming to yourself. It's simply just chewing on the Word, you know, reading it through, really thinking it through, seeking its understanding. And by the way, might I say this? With humility. Have a teachable spirit. Really important. Nothing breaks my heart as a person who does this in the church when someone clearly has something wrong and you cannot reach them. They are convinced in their mind they have it right. And you can bring witnesses. I can get Pastor Bruce. I can get Lou. I can get Jim, I can get anybody and say, this guy is missing the point of this teaching, this show, and this is what I think it says. We must approach the Word with humility. None of us has everything 100% put together yet. But it's through that knowledge, it's through the living out of that knowledge. It's through discernment, which the Word gives us. It's through loving others. This is how we mature as believers. So many people will tell me, how long have you been how long have you known the Lord? I might ask somebody. Well, I've known the Lord 40 years. You know, they usually put it like, I've been going to church for 40 years. Now, I didn't ask you how many years you've been going to church. How long have you known the Lord? And you get to conversing with them, and what you come to realize is that they may know the Lord. I'm not going to judge them or their heart. I can't see in their heart. But when you hear them talk about the things of the faith, they are still infants in their thinking. They've never grown up. And you say something is a disconnect somewhere. And that's a dangerous thing. Paul says, no, we want to come to a deeper understanding of Christ. We want to grow up spiritually. We want to mature in the faith. And that's what we want to ask ourselves. And this is another thing we need to be praying for ourselves, for our families, and for our fellow believers. It does the world no heap of good if we have immature believers in the church. Because through maturity, we give a more accurate representation of who Jesus is. You see, it's all about the witness. It's all about honoring Him with our lives. It's all about bringing Him glory. And it's in the exercise of doing what Jesus has taught us and commanded us, in the reflection upon what He has done for us at Calvary on that cross, that we approve what is excellent. We become mature and pure and blameless for that day when we are all going to have to stand before Him and give an account. This is something that many people don't understand. They think, well, I've come to faith in Christ, I won't have to face the Lord. And that's true. You won't be judged for your sins. But as a believer, you're going to have to give an account for what you've done for Him. And He will base that upon what He has given you to do. And He's given you resources, and He's given you talents, and He's given you time to use for Him. So we all have different gifts, different abilities, different everything. And we're going to have to stand before Him one day. And Jesus is going to ask you, Steve, I gave you the ability to instruct others. How did you use that gift? It's not so that we might lose our salvation. No, that's not the point. It's a day of reckoning, using the resources He gave us. And Paul wants these believers in Philippi to be pure and blameless before the Lord. And in that one sense, they are, because of what Jesus has done. But that they're what they are positionally before God, righteous because of Jesus, they might be in their lives also, that their practice marries up with their standing before the Lord. That's really, really critical. That your love might abound more and more to the glory and the praise of God. Okay, what can we say in response to these things? The content, this is the first application I want to bring away in addition to the other things I've brought you. But think on these things. The content of our prayers say much about our Christian faith. The content of our prayers say much about our Christian faith. Do you pray? How often? What do you pray about? Just like we can examine ourselves and say, what really makes me happy? You know, like when you see somebody that's way into football, and when the Patriots are on Sunday, man, they are like out of their head with over the moon, especially when they win. It's the greatest time of their life. But on Sunday morning, it looks like they're at a funeral when they're in church. What makes you happy? Does something like football give you more joy than Jesus? And it could, you fill in the blank. It could be anything. Whatever your particular thing is. So to our prayer lives. When we look at our prayer lives, what are we praying about? Look at what Paul prayed about in that letter. Look at what he prayed about. Look at the focus of his prayer life. It was for the church at Philippi. Now, did Paul pray for himself? Sure he did. But he prayed and prayed and prayed for the churches that he established all over the world. He prayed that the mission of Jesus might keep moving forward, that he would see the next one come to faith, and the next one come to faith, and the next church go up. And he would give thanks to God for all the wonderful fruit of his ministry as he sees churches go up and be built. And by church in this time, we meant people, which is what church means, not a building, which is what it still should mean. It's the people, the church of God. You see communities gathering of believers, and you see the next person come to faith in Christ. This he gave thanks to God for. He gave thanks to God for all the work that he was seeing. What about us? Are we thankful when we see the next person come to faith in Christ? Is that a source of great joy for us? When we see somebody make a, we've seen somebody make a recently
grow in their faith? Does that give you great joy? Give thanks to God for that, because He's at work in them. What makes you happy? What are you praying about? What are you asking God for in prayer? Is it all about you? Now, it's not wrong. Peter tells us, bring your anxiety before the Lord. Cast it all upon Him. Bring everything to God. Talk freely with Him in prayer. Talk reverently to your Father in prayer. Jesus has bought that for you with His own blood. The Spirit urges you to come before the Lord in prayer. We are placed in heavenly places. We are seated there in Christ. Come to your Father. The Holy of Holies has been opened because of Jesus. Enter right into the throne room and talk to your Father, who is God, about everything. But are your prayers balanced? That's the point I'm trying to bring to you. Between praying for others and for bringing things of your own personal concern. It's really important. Examine your prayer lives. Paul prayed for people to grow up in the faith. He prayed for people to come to the faith. And he gave thanks to God for it. Second thing, kind of along the same lines. We should be self-centered. We should be rather Christ-centered, not self-centered, with regard to church. And by church, I mean gathering here together. We need to be Christ-centered and not self-centered with regard to the church. Remember the two mission statements that I read for you in the beginning from Matthew in the book of Acts. That's our marching orders as Central Congregational Church. We have others that go out, right? We support missionaries all over the world. But we, too, are missionaries here. Sometimes we get in our minds, oh, missionaries are guys that go to Nepal or China or Africa. And they do. And foreign missionaries are needed. The gospel needs to reach the places where Christ has not been yet established. The church hasn't been established there. But in the same token, I don't know if you've noticed, but we are in the most ungodly portion of the country right now in the Northeast. We're our mission outpost. And you guys are all missionaries. You didn't know that, did you? Well, the Great Commission applies to all of us. Go and make disciples. Share Jesus with people. Tell them about what He's done. Tell them about what He will do. And you say, I can't do that. I don't have any seminary training. It's as simple as this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. Christ Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again, according to the Scriptures. Just tell them that. He died that you might have relationship with God. And He rose from the dead. And He is Lord. That's all. And if you can't answer all the questions that will come about, steer them our way. We'll be more than happy to talk to them. But you can partake of the mission. You can be involved in the mission no matter what your current level of understanding is of Scripture. We're all missionaries. And you can be supporting others that are doing so. You know, just think about all the different things that happen here when the church is wide, fully open again. Fellowship time, Wednesday evening, Sunday mornings, all different activities all throughout the week. There are so many moving parts here, it would stagger you. Those are all part of the mission. Cleaning a toilet is part of the mission. Got to have clean toilets. Got to have clean facilities. And somebody does that work here. What is that? That's an act of love to you. So that you have clean facility, clean building on Sunday morning. The people that put the food out on Sunday when we have that. Tino on Wednesday night put the food out. My teaching, my preaching. Love offering. You see how all the parts begin to work together? Why? What's the goal? Share Jesus with people. You guys making your money offerings on Sunday morning. Why do you do that? So that my church stays open. No. So that Christ's church stays open. So that others can come, that God draws here, to hear the good news preached and maybe come to a saving relationship with Christ and then grow up in the faith. We have to shed this consumer mentality that we have of church. Have to shed that. What the church does for me, no. What you can do for the church. John Kennedy that said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. That would be the only time you'll ever hear me quote John Kennedy. But it's a good point that he made there, inspiring people to do things for the betterment of their man, fellow man. But I would ask the same question, except from a Christ-centered perspective. Don't ask what your church can do for you primarily. What can you do for the church? What can you do to contribute to the mission of Jesus Christ? Of sharing Jesus with people. You ever read the beginning portion of the book of Acts when the church is on firing on all cylinders and people are coming to Christ in droves? That still can happen now. There's a detachment somewhere in what we're doing that's not catching fire. There's something missing in us. We're not praying enough. Trying to do church on our own, or we're trying to make church about something other than simply these two things: sharing Jesus and seeing others grow up in the faith. We want to be Christ-centered. That's what Jesus wants for his church. Go into the world. Make disciples. Establish churches. And I'll be with you, he says. Finally, in carrying out the mission of sharing Jesus with people, praying for one another and appreciating the support we give to one another are marks that God is at work in us. These are just two signs amongst many I've brought you this evening that you can look to, if these are true of you, that show you that you're on the right track. And if these are lacking in you, appreciation of one another, the support, everything that goes on here in the church, all the moving parts, the love that you have, everything that I've spoken of this evening, as you come before the Lord in prayer and give thanksgiving for what he's done. And praying for others as Paul prayed for these Philippians. And as they prayed for them. This others-centeredness, this Christ-centeredness are marks that you know him and that you understand the love that was shown you on the cross, because that was the ultimate act of self-sacrifice, the ultimate act of love. And we model that when we do for others for their benefit. So what is moving us in our Christian faith? Is it a response to the grace that God has shown us in Christ? Have you recognized what Christ has done by dying in your place in judgment upon the cross? Jesus bore our punishment. That historical event took place 2 millennia ago. And we know the truth about that event. We know that that event had cosmic implications, because what happened in that event was that the wrath of God was poured out. The Father sent the Son to bear the wrath for our sins. He stood in our place. In our place. Condemned. He was blameless. He was sinless. He was perfect. The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He rose on that third day. And what that demonstrated was that God received that sacrifice. That Jesus was vindicated in everything that he claimed about himself. And that we have eternal life in his name. So the only reasonable response to this, trusted Christ, is to live lives that glorify and praise him. To live in the manner which he has prescribed in his word, which illustrates that true faith is alive in you. And you will pray for others. And you will give thanks for all that God is doing in his merciful salvation of sinners. And you will participate in some way in the mission that Jesus commanded of seeing others enter into the relationship with God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. These are the ties that bind us together. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening and this meeting, this gathering of people here. I thank you for your saints. I thank you for all that is going on in this church. I do pray in this time, Lord, in the midst of this global pandemic that has hampered the church's ability to carry out certain parts of their ministry, that you would bring a quick resolution to this, that we would have vaccines. I thank you for the therapeutics that you brought, Father. You've given the wisdom to the doctors and scientists to treat this illness. I pray for the vulnerable. I pray for the lonely. I pray for those that have had to keep themselves isolated. I pray for those who are frustrated because the church hasn't been able to gather in the way that we have typically gathered. Lord, the fellowship that you bring when you meet with a believer's heart is greater than anything that we can typically bring. So, Lord, I would ask that you would just meet with the people this evening to whom that applies. And as we go this evening, help us to reflect upon what Paul has said to these Philippians, that we need to be people of prayer, giving thanks for the work that you're doing, knowing that you're always working every hour, even when we don't detect it or see it, you're still working. And praying for one another that we might continue all to mature faith in Christ, to be pure and blameless on that day when we all have to stand before Him. So as we go this evening, I ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.